First Kings, again, we're looking one more time at Elijah. And there's one thing which you and I many times forget. When we look in the New Testament and we see Elijah as the great hero of faith, at least one of them, and we think this man only had glorious days. Everything he did, how many of you would like to have only good days? How many of you know that's an illusion? So there are going to be good days and bad days. And we're going to look at Elijah this morning at not so good days. What I love about the Word of God, there is no other book in the whole world. Any biography or autobiography you read, most of the bad stuff people did got filtered out. Every history book has been controlled by those that won the wars. It's only the good stuff out there. Not God. He's got everything in there. The good, the bad, and the ugly. And he said, Lord, I hope you're not writing a history book about my life. But this is what life is all about. As a matter of fact, I firmly believe it is absolutely impossible for you to fully grasp that the Lord Jesus had to come to this earth and had to pay the price. If you do not believe that there are real dark areas in your heart and in your life. We don't need the Lord if we think we can manage ourselves. It's the biggest challenge we have in the Western culture since about the 16th century. We have become so materialistic. All we really care about is what I can gain in this world, which makes us pretty selfish, isn't it? And then we deny that there is a spiritual battle going on. We don't want to hear about that either because I don't want to see it. I don't want to hear it. But you and I cannot escape because we're being influenced by it, if we like it or not. So the beginning as we studied Israel, and especially when we looked at 1 Kings, where Elijah shows up, challenging an administration under King Ahab and Queen Jezebel, not the best administration, as a matter of fact, one of the worst Israel has ever seen. And you know, there's a lot of people, they're moaning and groaning in the United States of America, and sure, there's a lot of stuff going on which is ungodly. And a lot of them is hidden away. We are not here to go and try to correct the problem. As a matter of fact, I have a saying in my home, and somebody asked me, what do you think the future holds? I said, the goose is cooked, just a matter when we eat it. God raised up an instrument by the name of Elijah. How many of you believe this morning that God still raises up his people when things are not good? Under the most severe circumstances, under the most wicked administrations around the world, you can be under dictatorship, you can be under any form of government, any society, God still raises up his people. In this particular case, we're dealing with Israel, the northern 10 tribes, Judah to the south, safe and sound for now. And God raises up a guy who comes out of nowhere. And he becomes an instrument in God's hands. And whenever God raises up a person, it's not by accident or not because God just gets nervous. God raises up an instrument to represent him. We call that in the Bible, he's an anointed person. I know in the Western culture and the Christianity today, we are so skewed up. We think an anointed person is a person who's just supernaturally so incredible, nobody can touch him, nobody can do anything. No, it's a normal human being which God has chosen to step up and step into a place to do his bidding at the time to whichever people he sends him. It's that simple. That's the anointing. So when you hear all these crazy things, you don't have time to get into it, about anointing, it's not so much what people think or what people claim. As a matter of fact, it comes with a huge responsibility. So God anoints Elijah, and he uses an instrument. We looked already at two things which he accomplished. The first thing, he shows up, and he says, you know what? I'm going to show to you what it means when you worship Mother Earth. Baal worship. or what we will call today, we don't do Baal worship the way they did in the old days. We still have the same God. But we call it different because science has advanced, correct? So science is doing the Mother Earth worship. It's called global warming, or whatever we call it. It's worship. So Elijah shows up and said, well, I've got a little test for you. Why don't you come to Mount Carmel? And we're going to show you how that goes. But first, I tell you, for 3.5 years, you got global warming. There's not a drop of rain falling on this earth. Not a drop. And I always wonder, was that only in Israel? Or was Judah included, and Jordan, and Syria, and all the other surrounding nations? I believe God only let it be upon Israel. If you don't believe how God is precisely moving clouds, how many of you have ever been in Iowa for more than a year? We had rain a few weeks ago, and Brian asked me, how much did you get? And obviously, when Ray was still alive, I always told him the double amount we got, because he's a farmer, he always wanted to get the same amount. But Brian said, how much did you get? I said, about 2 inches. He said, well, we got 7.5 inches. I said, good for you. He bought the boat. In Iowa, it is so sporadic. It dumps water over here, not over there. Over there, it's brown. Over here, it's blooming. So when God said to Elijah, I gave you the power over weather, Elijah prays for 3.5 years, no rain. I will do it. You need to understand this is economic warfare. 99% of all people lived in the agriculture business. No rain, no crop. It got desperate after 3.5 years. Then Elijah was sent by God to do the second thing, a trial. Let's do a public trial and see who is guilty here. Ahab tells Elijah, you are the guilty one. You're the troublemaker. And he said, well, let's go on Mount Carmel and see who is guilty. So he tells them that they should worship their God, and he's going to worship his God. And we know how the trial went. God answered by fire. And everybody says, Yahweh is God. Well, that didn't last too long, but at least then they said it. Elijah wanted to demonstrate the power and the authority of Yahweh, but also he himself, as an anointed person by God, he wanted to be vindicated. He wanted to make sure that he was sent by God for Israel to renew the covenant with Yahweh. That's his ultimate purpose, that they will come back to Yahweh, and he's going to go back into their business and blesses them. He was so confident that God could do these things that he put his own reputation and his very own life on the line. How many of us would do that? You're absolutely confident that God has anointed you to stand in the gap and to confront the wickedness, and you put everything personally on the line. Everything. Not many people today. But we know God showed up. Everything is according to plan. As a matter of fact, I looked this week through the Old Testament and tried to figure out if there was any other demonstration of such a faith in the Old Testament and as bold as this one. Not many. Not many. Elijah stood single-handedly against all his contemporaries. Single-handedly. He stood against the king himself and his wicked wife, by the way. As far as he understood, as far as he believed, he was the man and God is doing the job. He's finishing it. He put everything on the line. God showed up. Boom. What else can you do? Would you say the expectations were met? Job done. Well done. It seems so. God is not done yet. Because this is not the end of the story. The rest of the story, we're going to look at it this morning. Let's go with me to chapter 19 in 1 Kings. If you have your Bible, please open it up. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. I would have loved to be at that meeting. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." In other words, she gave Elijah 24 hours. Then he was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. In other words, Elijah had a servant. Well, we know that Elijah had a servant because he went up to the top of Mount Carmel. Remember? We're going to go back to that in a second. But this servant was not Elisha. That one is not yet in the picture. That was another servant. The Bible says, "But he," that's Elijah, "himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, 'It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers.'" He never asked that God would kill him because Jezebel was after him. Oh, no. Most commentators read that into it. That's not the Bible. That's a commentator. He said, "Take away my life because I had enough." Why? "I am as unsuccessful in my assignment as all my forefathers were. I preach, I let the power of God be manifested. People say, 'Yes, Yahweh is God,' and within a year or two, nobody wants to worship him. I have the same failure rates like all my ancestors had. Lord, I'm done. I'm resigning." Believe me, as a pastor, there are many days when you want to resign. The problem is, if you're a real pastor, you can't resign to the elder board because they never anointed you to begin with. You have to go to the Lord, and he always tells me to go back. How many of your parents had days when you wanted to resign? You know, when they're about 2 years old, they just get into the age where the angelic being aspect is gone. You know, you look around and think, "Did I raise a little demon or what?" Then they come out of it, and you give them about 14, 15, and you think, sevenfold demons came back. This is what I'm going to get? You said, "I definitely don't want to raise these guys. They're way too crazy." God always says, "Go back. You have been anointed. You have a task to do. You're going to raise and finish all the way." And so here I am, feeling like Elijah. Not always. So the Bible says in verse 5, he was exhausted. He's laying down and slept under a broom tree. "And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, 'Arise and eat.' And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time, touched him and said, 'Arise, eat, for the journey is too great for you.' And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mount of God." We stop right there for a second. There's so much packed in those few verses, which you can easily forget. Remember, huge demonstrations of God's power, Elijah's incredible faith, things happening between, which the Bible does not tell us all the details between. It's not important. You need to understand, these stories were handed down orally for many, many years. Then they wrote it down under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The ones who wrote this book was not thinking 3,000 years later they're going to read that. They were writing to their contemporaries. All the stuff that's going on between, they assume that all the readers of that book understand. But we live in an entirely different culture. I can challenge you very simple. I come from Europe. The European culture is close or similar to the American culture. But if you go to foreign countries like Asia, like you would go to China, it's an entirely different culture. And you could not act and talk the way you do here in that culture. But we then interpret that everything should bow to our culture. And it's not happening that way. But when we want to understand the other culture, we need to immerse ourselves in how they think and operate. This is the challenge here when we read Israel's history. Let's go back quickly to how we got to that point where Elijah is running for his life. Go with me to chapter 18, just one back. We know that Elijah climbed up with his servant to the top of Mount Carmel. That means the sacrifice which they did on God demonstrated his power was not all the way at the summit, was somewhere between. So he goes all the way up to the summit on there with his servant, and there he gets down head first like Jewish people do and starts praying with his head between his knees. And as he prays, he obviously prays that God will bring the rain since he now showed the power. And now Elijah prays that God fulfills his final promise. When the people have come back, I will bless him. Well, the blessing is the rain. So he prays. Nothing happens. He tells the servant, go back out a little bit to the cliff, look down to the sea and see if anything is happening. The seventh time, which in the Bible, the number seven is the number of completion. Eight is the new beginning. The seventh time the servant comes back and says, oh, there's a little cloud like a man's hand way out there above the Mediterranean. And Elijah said, run down the hill. Ahab is still down there. Go tell him to run home, because if he's not racing that horse home with his chariot, he is going to get stuck in the mud. It's going to be raining so much. So the servant goes down. Ahab takes off. The rain comes. And Elijah believes this is what it's all about. I'm done. He is fully re-energized. He sees God's hand. Ahab runs home. The Bible tells us nothing. You say, well, it just said that he shared with Jezebel. Ahab was a coward. I believe the guy couldn't step into the presence of Jezebel without shaking his boots, because she chopped every head off if she didn't like it, including Ahab's if he didn't behave. The people of Israel were exuberantly excited that Yahweh has displayed that power. And the Jewish scholars tell us today, according to their history, that there was quite some time passing between Elijah's victory when the rain came and Ahab finally having the guts to tell Jezebel what happened. Have you ever kept a secret because you didn't want to offend your spouse? I'm not going to tell her right now. I'm not going to tell him right now. You've never done that. So, no, I don't want to be a coward. But you know, there are moments when we just don't want to share, right? It's too hot, or what I call at home, the soup is still boiling. Don't eat it. It burns you. What did Elijah do during that small period of time? After the Israelites themselves were excited that God is doing such a miraculous thing, the rain is coming, the drought is over. What would you expect the prophet to do? To preach the Torah, the five first books of the Bible, the law. Didn't he confront them about violating the law? He's preaching the Torah. However, when expectations are soaring in those days, you know, God does not always show up. We were singing that song this morning, The Waymaker. God makes a way where there seems to be no way. But he's working when we think he doesn't work. He's doing things when we see absolutely nothing happening. And we think God just stopped. He doesn't like me anymore. He kind of pulled his anointing back from me because nothing really happens in the physical. In the spiritual, God is always at work. Top down to chapter 19 one more time. Verse 1. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. All? And then he said, oh, by the way, I forgot to tell you, he also killed all your prophets. They're not alive anymore. Jezebel recognizes that the people who cried out, Yahweh is God, have their excitement and exuberance has waned off. Let me bring you back. 1989. I was in California then. Big earthquake in the Bay Area. Our little house shook. Pictures came down. All this kind of stuff. Even the freeway down at Oakland collapsed like a pancake because they built that thing on sand. Go figure. The next day, as a pastor, I went to visit a home for the people in our church. And as we were there, an aftershock took place. And the woman of the house freaked out. I mean, she would have run to the window if the window would have been there, but praise God, the door was right next to her, and she took off. And I'm just looking at Sophie go, whoa. They thought the whole house collapses. Everybody freaked out. Do you know in California, church attendance quadrupled. Everybody got nervous. The end of time has come. We're going to sink into the ocean. That's what everybody said. Doesn't the Bible say something? We're going to go in the ocean. 2 years later, all these people who went into the church were gone. Hey, no aftershock anymore. We're doing fantastic. Who needs God? Israel had the same problem. As a matter of fact, the latest statistics in the United States of America in evangelical churches, when COVID hit and the government didn't shut down yet everything at the beginning, churches filled up. COVID hit, churches closed. After they reopened, only half came back. Danger is over. So now what are you going to pray? Are you going to be a little Elijah and you're going to pray, Lord, let another disaster hit us, this time much bigger than COVID, because I would like to have the churches filled. Or, no, Lord, give me another lesson. Listen, God is not in the business to fill churches. He's in the business of filling people's hearts with his Holy Spirit. Bad times or good times, doesn't matter. In this particular case, Jezebel recognized that the people waned in their commitment to Yahweh and said, you know what? I don't have a mutiny going on. There's not going to be an insurrection here. They're not going to riot on me. They're not going to take me off of the throne. I'm going to issue a warrant. 24 hours I give you guys to get him. Elisha hears about it. He goes, out of here. You would think, Elijah, you get all the power. You just have God's power demonstrated. Why don't you just stay and have lightning come down from heaven like some of the disciples asked Jesus? You know, shall we have lightning strike them? They got that from Elijah. Wouldn't that be good? Sup, boom. If Elijah wanted to just escape the jurisdiction of Jezebel, he didn't have to go just to Beersheba. That would have been good because Judah and Israel had not a good relationship. King Jehoshaphat had not a good relationship with Ahab and Jezebel at that time. He would have been safe and sound just across the border. But the Bible tells us that he left his servant there and took off into the desert. So it's not about running away from Jezebel. It's much deeper. He runs 50 miles, okay, from Jezreel to Judah. Then he went an additional 40 miles south to Beersheba, and then another journey into the wilderness. The guy was tired. It was not the death threat Jezebel issued. What really got him down is what he saw, what Israel does with the reputation of their God, Yahweh. What Elijah saw was despite God's faithfulness and his faithfulness to God and his sacrificial service, the nation hasn't changed. Let me share something with you. You may not believe that. It does not matter how many godly people God raises up in the United States of America. The nation will not change. You probably have figured that out. Does it look like when you look at it, I think it's not going to get any better, it's just either stalemate or going worse? 71% last week in the survey said, these are American adults, said, we don't see better future than what we have today. 71%. Not a good number. You say, well, these guys are all negative. Listen, Ahab, despite the fact that they saw God's power, was still a very weak man, and he always had been, and Jezebel was as resolute as ever to do away with anyone who wanted to worship God and not Baal. Elijah saw, he saw with his own eyes, nothing has changed. He expressed this under the juniper tree. He said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my father. It is enough. The other prophets he's referring to is for Moses. You know, Moses' famous saying, Lord, these rebels, I got across the Red Sea. You did all the miracles. Now we're in the wilderness. They're not my people. They're your people. You take care of them. I'm done. Elijah is the same. They're disillusioned. They're disappointed. They don't know what to do. Nothing works. And ultimately, they're getting depressed. Ever happened to you? Never? No, don't say, I got depression on me. No, I am depressed would be the right thing. I am. That's a state of mind. I can't see how I can go forward. I can only stop and try to escape. I wrote down for you, it was not fear that made Elijah run, but disappointment. It wasn't Jezebel's threat, but her persistence in her evil ways. Elijah's hopes were crushed. He hoped that once and for all, it's done, and he had enough. When you and I lose hope, what do you have? You get depressed. Hopeless situation. Elisha literally says to the Lord, I've tried. I've really tried hard. Ever tried hard? It's not working. I know you were with me. You showed yourself smiley, but it's not working. Yes, there have been victories. I enjoy them, but it's over now. See where I'm at? I'm not even in Israel anymore. I'm out here in the wilderness just waiting to die. Sounds like Jonah. Why? Why does that happen to us? It's a very personal message. Elijah, just like you and I, are in big trouble when we measure our own personal worth by lasting accomplishments. And we came up short. We will say, I'm no better than anybody else. I couldn't do it. And you cannot do it. And we feel that we are failures. I know none of you have ever felt that way. So if that's not you, the rest of the message is not for you. But if you ever felt like I failed miserably, I can't believe it, I did it, I can't change it. I know God was with me, but over here, it was just the greatest mistake in my life I ever made. Ever felt that way? That's Elijah, right here. How many of you believe that God is not done with you yet, that's why you're still here? That's why. Doesn't matter how discouraged we're getting. And I know some of you probably say, anything I ever wanted from the Lord, he did. Everything. Really? You must be quite a creature. I can't claim that. There's a lot of stuff I had much better ideas than God had. So I thought, I can manage this. I can do this. I know how this goes. And then, boom. So when we take our personal worth and connecting that to our accomplishments, you will always have disappointment. You will always have moments of absolute depressive thoughts because our worth is never connected to the accomplishments or the lack thereof. As a matter of fact, spiritual growth and, let me say that, not just spiritual growth, even mental growth is not happening without failures. How many of you learned the most when you have big mess ups? It's just the way life works. You say, well, I'm an exception. I will come to you afterwards. I'm going to find out what you did. I really tried to figure it out. I have had a lot of in my life, and I learned the most through it. Did I like it? Oh, no. We never like it. But it was the best thing that ever happened. Elijah left his servant, went in the wilderness, boom. And where does he go? Nowhere. He's sleeping. The first sign of depression coming upon us is when we don't want to go to work, we don't want to meet people, we don't want to go to church, nothing, just let me sleep. Sleep is the first sign. You want to constantly sleep. You're not energized. Something didn't go well. And you have to ask yourself, and be honest with yourself. Elijah didn't see it. And what I really like about the Lord here is he doesn't preach to Elijah. Hey, get up. You need to eat. And here's food. Angel food, you know. Food. You don't tell me it was our regular food. That thing sustains him for 40 days and 40 nights to go. That's what God gave Moses on the mountain. He was for 40 days and 40 nights up there. Correct? You say, well, that's never going to happen. That's just a story. You have no idea what God can do. Look at what the angel said. He touched him and said, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake. The guy should have woken up. Man, food. I would have woken up right away. I smell food. Yeah. So he goes, and he does eat and drink. And he falls right back to sleep. Depression. The angel came again. And this time it says the angel of the Lord. Don't mistake this one. The angel of the Lord in the Hebrew is an expression for the pre-incarnate Christ. That's God himself right here. The angel of the Lord led Moses and the Israelites to the desert into the promised land. Remember? He said, the journey is too great because he had to go to Horeb, to the mountain of God. So God is making an appointment with Elijah to go all the way to Horeb where he was with Moses on the mountain. So there were two meetings on the top of Mount Horeb. The one with Moses and the one with Elijah. Does that sound familiar? These two guys showing up on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. Who do you think was on Mount Horeb meeting these two guys? The Bible is so immensely powerful. People say, well, I don't believe anything. You got to believe in fairy tale if you don't believe in the biblical text. This is historically guaranteed, proven right. There's not another book in the Bible that can even come close. He goes to Mount Carmel. Then he goes to Horeb. He is. Let's go to our text. And let's go to chapter 19, verse 16 to 20. Because that's at the end of that conversation Elijah has with God. He's now on Mount Horeb. And God listens to him. By the way, twice, Elijah moans and groans and complains to God. I have been so jealous for you. I've done everything you told me to do. Here I am. Nothing got changed on the other hand. And God says, Elijah, your task is not yet done. Remember when you get anointed, there's a task to be fulfilled. It's not yet done. As a matter of fact, I used you as an instrument to bring the drought, to give the message. I gave you the power to summon the king. You were my instrument. Then you were my instrument in showing and displaying my power. That was the public trial, who really is God and who is not. And I have one more thing for you to do. You're going to have to go back and you're going to have to anoint three instruments, which I have chosen. They will become the instrument of judgment. The shaking begins, Elijah. Elijah goes, what? Elijah, you are going now to anoint three instruments I've raised up to judge Israel. My first question in my mind was, who did God anoint, set apart, to bring judgment upon the United States of America? You said, that will never happen. That will never happen. I wouldn't be so secure. I'll tell you why. God normally uses the very enemy, which we knew is an enemy, and raises them up to punish the nation who forsook him. It was Babylon in the old days, remember? It was Babylon. Babylon was a vicious country. He sent the Babylonians. Before that, he sent the Assyrians. And who knows what God has in store? I have suspicions, but my suspicions are not important to you. So God said, this is what I have you assigned to do. Go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. Syria is an enemy of Israel. God says, you're going to anoint the next king in Israel who is going to bring judgment upon my nation. And then you go to Jehu, the son of Nimshi. You shall anoint to be king over Israel. Israel, Ahab is the king. Jehu is a commander in the army. There is an internal revolt and rebellion that is going to happen in Israel that will overthrow the house of Ahab and Jezebel. And then you go and find a man by the name of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah. You shall anoint to be prophet in your place. Oh, by the way, after that, I take you home. But I tell you who is going to take your job. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death. And the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. He said, they will not escape. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. Oh, by the way, Elijah, I want to let you know, I do have 7,000. You're not the only one. So don't moan and groan. I got that under control. Just a side note, correct? So here goes. When Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, and he goes up on the high mountain, the Mount of Transfiguration. Two guys showing up, correct? Who are they? Elijah and Moses. Why? Why these two guys? Oh, we say one of them is the lawgiver, the other one is representing the prophets. That might be. But there are very interesting wordings, not in the English, but in the original Greek. I read to you Luke 9, 28 to 31. Now about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter, John, and James, and went upon the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah. Always say, how did these guys recognize him? That name tag, remember? Who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure. This is an interesting thing. The word there in Greek, translated into English departure, is exodus. Exodus is where we get the exodus in English. Only literally means taking people from one place to the other. You exit. Which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Jesus obviously died and then started the great exodus from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Right. Right. Elijah appeared to them along with Moses. They were talking with Jesus. What is the significance? Little details. The Torah requires two witnesses to establish a matter. Jesus had two witnesses to establish the matter that he will accomplish the exodus. Little details. As a matter of fact, the last prophet in the Old Testament is Malachi. Look what he said in chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel? Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day, when the Lord comes, correct? That's 400 years before Jesus showed up. Moses and Elijah represent the testimony of the Torah and the prophets. What does Jesus do after his resurrection and the two guys are walking on the road to Emmaus? And they did not believe, they were totally disappointed. You talk about depressive, correct? Jesus shows up, they had no idea it was him. And what does he do with them? He goes all the way back and begins the story of what he has accomplished from the Torah and from the prophets. What Moses wrote and what Elijah represented. Great, wonderful connection, isn't it? So we find out later that Elijah goes back. But before I bring you there, I want you to see something. In the 19th chapter, where God meets Elijah, we recognize that this very famous scene is happening. By the way, Hollywood cannot reproduce that, okay? Just let you know. So he's in a cave, just like Moses was, in the cleft. He is there. And God says, go out and stand on the mount before me, in verse 11. And the Bible said, the Lord passed by a great and strong wind toward the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. Listen, if you've never been mountain climbing, you probably don't understand how that sounds. I've been in the mountains climbing a lot. And when you're in the mountains and you climb, you don't know when the weather changes. In Switzerland, it changes within a half an hour. You have sunshine when you get in the wall, you're hanging in the wall, and all of a sudden, lightning hits. It's terrifying. Because it not just goes through the valleys, these lightning, they strike mountains. Sides. And it's like an artillery shell just went off. That's how loud that thing is. You have no mufflers, nothing. Boom! And everything shakes because of the pressure. I can only imagine how this man felt. This must be God. Only God has that power. But it's not done yet. The Bible says it tore right through it. Listen, it broke in pieces the rocks. Remember, Elijah stands on that rock. It's kind of funny feeling when we stand and it starts crumbling underneath your feet. But the Lord was not in there. An earthquake took place. The Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. Well, the sound of a low whisper has Hebrew words. They should be interpreted a little bit different, because I have a lot of commentaries in my studies. And almost everybody says, you know, God, you just have to be quiet. He whispers to you. But that's totally not the meaning here. As a matter of fact, it literally means a sound of a gentle stillness. In other words, an eerie stillness, so still it can be heard. That's what I mean. But we have nothing in English to really copy that. It is so quiet, you can hear the stillness. And Elijah goes, okay, what's happening? Nothing speaks, nothing. You say, how is this experience? I don't know. I think it's an experience which you and I cannot fathom. It's beyond our comprehension. If you and I would be locked up in a solitary confinement box, you know, and it's dead quiet, you hear absolutely nothing. You know what's happening? Your brain goes on overtime. You're going to hear your thoughts talking to you. It's so quiet. I wonder what went to Elijah's head. We don't know. But God asked him a question. Elijah, what are you doing? Here. Here. What are you doing? Here. Obviously, Elijah, with that whole experience, Elijah confesses his grief over Israel's apostasy. And God says, what are you doing here? Judgment will come, but it's not in your timing. The shaking will begin. And that's when he gives him these marching order, so to speak. I'm reading this and I'm going, where's the world? Where's America? And let me give you a little hint. I know there's so many eschatological ministries out there. Won't they tell you how you have to prepare for the end of the world, correct? Just because the shaking begins doesn't mean it's the end of the world. If God judges the United States of America, and he will, no nation gets away with anything. Nations will be judged. Always have been. Read the history. You're going to find out. It doesn't matter if we believe it or not believe it. God never asks us for our opinion. He will do what is necessary. God judges our nation. That doesn't mean the world is coming to an end. Our world may change us. But that doesn't mean, well, but all the signs are there. Do you think Elijah had some signs? Yeah. Yeah. Elijah said, all the signs are there. This thing is over. People are done with that. Nope. You go back. History keeps on going. The shaking begins for Israel. You can read the story how that all happened. Supernatural. You and I cannot judge where God's time calendar is. We can only judge where we are personally with him. That's what we can do. You know, if we learn from the Lord, you don't need to look for a national shaking. He can shake your own little world. How many of you have experienced that when it just shakes a little bit and you go, wow. It starts on a personal level. You can walk away and say, I don't believe a single thing the preacher said. My worth is not attached to your response. I tell you this right now. Sometimes people ask me, how do you not get totally depressed when people walk away? I said, it's not my responsibility. I have been called to preach the gospel. I preach the truth to you. What you do with it, that's your responsibility. That's you. That's not me. I give account for what I have done with the word God has given me. You give account how you responded to it. You say, well, I don't believe a single thing. That's not my problem. I'm still anointed to preach. I'm still separated for that work. And as long as I have breath in me, I will do it. And not every sermon you're going to like. As a matter of fact, I have to honestly tell you, the sermons I put down, I don't like it either. I asked the Lord if I could change this. It's just not good. Should be a little bit more positive. But that's not for me to decide. So my challenge is pretty simple for all of you personally. You can do it God's way, or you can do it your way. I would highly suggest to you to do it God's way. Highly suggest. As a matter of fact, I would tell you today, if you want to sail to no matter what the storm may be, as we were singing, in the eye of the storm, we're going to be in the eye of the storm, personally or nationally, doesn't matter. The question is, do you know that you are in the perfect will of God? Do you know that you are a child of the living God? Do you know for sure that you need help? And you're not going to get it from the government, by the way. You're going to need help that's beyond human capacity. When you understand this, you have absolutely nothing to fear. Elijah will go back. Do you know the story? Elijah only anointed one of the three God gave him. Hazael got anointed by Elisha. He's the one who comes after Elijah. And that Jehu guy, who is driving furiously, the Bible says, that guy didn't even get anointed by Elisha. Elisha sent a servant of his. That guy was so fearful in Israel that Elisha said, hey, your servant, go. There's a commanding meeting among the military commanders. I want you to go in, just take the flask of oil, pour it over the commander Jehu, and run for your life. That's exactly what he did. All three, as God said, eventually were the instrument of God's judgment and did their job. All three of them. Except Elisha, which Elijah anointed. The other ones were pagans. Yeah. God uses non-believers. God uses wicked leaders. You said, no way. Yes, we're living through these times where we can see these things happening. God will accomplish his work. The shaking has begun before COVID in this nation. We eroded the foundation of spiritual truth for a long, long time. And now the shaking, we're in the middle of the shaking. And I think you don't have to be a prophet to say we haven't seen anything yet. I would give you maximum 10 years. I say that very confidently. I will give you maximum 10 years for the United States of America. Maximum. You can mark my word. Maximum 10 years. Judgment is slow, but it's grinding slowly. Yeah, we're undermining everything, and we believe that we can solve all the problems our way. No, we will not. None will. Personally, you cannot solve your own problems. You need help. We all need help. And you say, well, Pastor, tell us a little bit more. I tell you about as much as God told Elijah. He didn't tell them how he's going to do it. He just said, you're going to anoint these people, you're going to separate them, and they're going to be my judgment. And then we're going to find out how Elisha did next week. And Elisha was quite a character. They were used in the supernatural and natural realm parallel to do God's bidding. And you know what? Each one of you has an assigned task. Each one of you. If you like it or not, if you know it or not, doesn't matter. You have a task. And I'm just asking, ask the Lord to help you to see it and to be faithful to the calling. It's not always pleasant, but it's glorious when God shows up. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. I know, Lord, we don't fully comprehend your truth. We say you are a righteous God. And you're a loving God. You're a merciful and gracious God. And we combine that by simply thinking you ignore everything. But if you're righteous, you can't ignore nothing. Your very character demands correction. And we know that, Lord. We thank you that you have made a way for each individual in this earth that they can come to you and say, I'm done running the show. I want to do it your way. Take me and use me for your purpose, wherever you have sent me, whatever you have in store. And Lord, I thank you. You came 2,000 years ago and you introduced a new Exodus to us. You told us in simple terms that you are the way, the truth, the life. There's no other way. You're the way that points to the Exodus. Oh, may all of us in this room and those who are watching live, Lord, may they take that Exodus coming from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Elijah wanted to accomplish that for the whole nation of Israel, but they were not willing to listen. Even when you were here, Lord, most of them were not willing to listen. Some did. And Lord, may this morning some will do as well listen to you. And we thank you and we praise you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.